Turn to the book of Ephesians this morning. We're going to start a brand new series here. And again, so good to have each and every one of you. Let me read. We're only going to cover six verses this morning. But let me read those six verses to you. Where it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of all of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose in us, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, and having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, and by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Those six verses are deeper, and I thought this is probably what my third or fourth time over the many, many years here to teach through the book of Ephesians. But every time that I come to it, loved one, it's deeper, it's more profound, and I end up with these few verses that we're going to be covering this morning, actually with more questions than I have answers. Because they are deep, and they deserve our deep, heartfelt attention as we understand all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Amen? You know, the book of Ephesians has been called the Grand Canyon, if you will, of Scripture. It is deep, it is wide, it is marvelous, it is beautiful, but it is also overwhelming. I love the way W.O. Carver called this book. He said, this Ephesians is the greatest piece of writing in all history. What a profound word. Now, we know that Ephesians, along with Philemon, Colossians, and so forth, what we call the prison epistles, written from Rome, I don't know, AD 60, 62, right in that time frame. And Paul was either under house arrest there in Rome, or he was actually imprisoned. But these six chapters, if we really and truly digest them and feast upon them, they're the finest manna, loved one, in the New Testament. They truly are. And not only that, this book has been called the supreme book of the New Testament. What a glorious word, the supreme book of the New Testament. So before us are some staggering privileges. Matter of fact, that just literally, these riches, they blow me away. I pray that they blow you away because they're all found in Christ. Now, this is our introduction, so let me kind of set everything up. It's important that you divide this book up in the right way. So the first three chapters are going to be doctrinal, okay? And in the last three chapters, they tell us our walk or our practice. We put now what we've learned into practice. So when we get to chapter 4, we're going to finally, we found out all who we are in Christ, all that God has done for us. When we get to chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Paul says, listen, walk worthy of your calling. The word worthy in the Greek is a picture of a set of scales, one on each side, and it means literally that each side is equal. So to walk worthy of our calling, we have to walk equal in doctrine and equal in calling. In other words, we've got to hear what God says, then we have to do what God says. Amen? We apply it to our life. So with all that being said this morning, let's begin in verse 1. And the title of our sermon this morning is Chosen in Him. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, mean the faithful believers, those who have trusted the Lord and love him. We know all about Paul. What a great man of God. Written 13, maybe 14 books of the New Testament? And here he is. He says, you know what? I'm an apostle. I'm one that is sent from Almighty God. The resurrected, ascended Christ is the one who called me. I didn't call myself. I was called because it's the will of God. It wasn't my plan. It was God's plan. He found me on the Damascus Road, and I have been serving him. Isn't it wonderful to know when you're in the will of God? Paul says, I'm in the will of God. I'm not in my plan. I'm in God's plan. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:17, you know, it says that this world that we're living in, that it's passing away, and the lust therein. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying. And then he says it's addressed to the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful that are in Jesus Christ. Now, you know, sainthood is a popular subject through the centuries and even today. And, you know, there's that those who, well, you know what, this person has died and they did certain things and now they're worthy of sainthood. Let me just put it to you this way. To the saints, it's addressed in Ephesus and today. Are those saints then, were they alive or were they dead? They were alive, loved one. There's only one qualification for anyone to be a saint. That word is hagios, set apart for God, for the sole purpose of God, one who has been made holy, a vessel unto the Lord. There's only one way that that can happen, and that is for a person to be in the Holy One, and his name is Jesus Christ, amen? That is the only qualification. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, grace and peace, we've studied that out so much. The grace of God, matter of fact, those two incredible attributes only come from heaven. They come from no place else. God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved divine favor to those who were dead in trespasses and sins, those who were called by God an enemy. Think about that. Man, I am so thankful that I'm not an enemy of God. And that he, by his grace, he saved me. That's the only way a person can be saved. And after you are saved, it says we have peace with God. I'm not talking about peace like there's a truce. That doesn't mean that. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The wrath of God does not abide upon us. Amen? There's not a war going on. The Bible tells us that he purchased that peace through the cross. Jesus paid for that peace. Ephesians 2:14 says that he himself, meaning Christ, is our very peace. And thank God, no matter if you feel in your heart that God is maybe mad at you, can I say something to you? It is a divine fact. God loves you, and there is peace between you and him. That peace is not a feeling. That peace is a fact, loved one. Don't ever, ever forget that. Now, we enter into verse 3. You're going to have to bear with me today. If you don't mind, I'm sorry. It doesn't matter. You can tell that I'm not my normal person today. And I didn't want to take any more Sudafed. And because the first service, you know, I was throwing my jacket out and and I was just going crazy. And I just said, Lord, I don't want to embarrass myself like that again. Even though an extra $10,000 came in. But I just want to, I want my voice to hold out for this sermon. Is that okay? And I know the first service is praying for me, so I know it's going to happen. Now, with all that being said this morning, verse 3, as we enter into a depth that I don't know exactly how to always teach, even though I've taught it many times. And I say, oh Lord, verse 3 has been called the richest and most overwhelming passage in the Bible. And I agree. Beginning in verse 3, loved one, all the way through verse 14, it's one single sentence in the Greek, okay? And it's also very difficult, even Greek scholars would agree, to break all these down the way Paul, by the Holy Spirit, penned these, okay? Matter of fact, someone said this. He said it might be, verses 3 to 14, it might be the longest single sentence of unbroken discourse in ancient literature. Amazing. Now, that's not going to save anybody, but I'll tell you something. When we get to verse 3 here, look at it very carefully. Paul starts out with this incredible praise, this doxology, whatever you want to call it. He says, praise or blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That is a most unbelievable scripture. And yes, we should, if we really comprehended, church, listen, if we really got that verse, like I told the early service, we should be standing on our feet. We should have two tambourines in both hands, and we should be shouting unto the Lord, because God, it says in His Word, who is the source of every blessing that He has. Are you with me? Every blessing that God has in Christ is yours. Do you believe that verse? Mentally or in your heart? Do you really believe that? Because Paul did not say that God intends one day, yes, we're going to be blessed. No, our Father who art in heaven, the one that we love, the one that loves us, that sent Jesus to die for us, God who can never lie, cannot lie, who is truth, He says, I pronounce you, if you are in my Son, if you are chosen, I chose you, and if you're in Him, I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, that's heaven, that you can ever even think about, you can ever contain. I have blessed you because you are in my Son, Christ Jesus. Man, listen, I don't know how that makes you feel, but that blesses my socks off, amen? And not only that, listen carefully now, this promise, it's just not a promise. God says this is something that the believer possesses each and every day. They possess it right now, not when you and I, when we arrive in heaven. It's not the by and by, loved one. It is right this very moment. Now listen, since you, the believer, since you possess every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that means that God has given you all that He's going to give you. There's nothing more for you to possess. Does that make sense? Because there's no more that God can give. He says, I've given you every spiritual blessing because you're in my Son. What a glorious concept. What a great truth. So there's nothing more to receive. I mean, yes, we're forgiven. Praise the Lord. Our sins as far as the east is from the west. We are children of the living God. Heaven is our home, co-heirs with Christ. But God has given, like Paul the Apostle said in Corinthians, he says, for all things are yours. Amen? All things. Do you really believe that? Do you hold on to that? You know, God said in His Word, in Romans 8:32, it says, for God who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, meaning on the cross, to die for the sins of the world. It says this, how shall He not with Him, how shall God not with Jesus, who also freely give us all things, plural, all things. The words do not spare mean that God gave us His absolute best, His all, His Son. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? So God says, I've given you everything. Now, do you ever ask yourself, and I want you to ponder this in your heart, do you think that just maybe the church today, the Christian today, and we're all guilty of it, that we ask amiss when we come to God and ask God to give us what He has already given unto us? Amen? I mean, you know, we pray things like, oh, God, be with me today. And it's like, why would you want to pray that? I mean, it's okay. It's not going to hurt anything. But my question would be, is God with us today? God is not only with us, God is for us. The psalmist has cried out, this I know, God is for me, who daily loads us with benefits. Amen? Now listen, Jesus made a promise. He said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He is here right now. There is never a place that Jesus is not. He's seated at the right hand of God, but the Holy Spirit is right here. Amen? Loved one, listen, that is a divine promise from God. I mean, we shouldn't be asking for things that we already have. And I know that sometimes we say, oh, Lord, I just need love and so forth. I'm sorry. But the fact of the matter is that we have love. Not our love, but we have His love already living in us. Romans 5:5, amen? It's already been shed abroad in our heart. Or we'll say, oh, Lord, you know, if I could just have some strength today. And it's okay to say that, but the truth is, the Bible has already said that I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Or you say in your heart, oh, Lord, you know, I need your peace today. But John 14:27, Jesus said, my peace I have given unto you, not as the world gives. Amen? Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. No, listen, we already have his peace. Or we pray, oh, Lord, give us the victory. Listen, do you believe the Bible? Okay. Do we have the victory? Why would we ask God for the victory? Why don't we just believe for the victory? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be unto God who always leads us in defeat. What's the word? Victory. Now, we can say it with our lips, but is it in our hearts? How about this one? 1 John 5:4. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ as Lord has overcome the world. Amen? Whoever it might be, you've already overcome the world. Jesus said, I've already overcome the world in John 6:33. You are a world overcomer. It's already a blessing from God. And that can never, ever be changed. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1:3, it says, as his divine power has given us to all. And here's those words again. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by the glory and virtue. We've been given all things. That is a divine fact. Everything we need for this life, everything we need for godliness, has already been imparted unto you. That is a promise. That is a spiritual blessing. It belongs to you. It belongs to the church. Amen? And I say, oh, Lord. Now listen, that means, pardon me, you know, I told the first service, I said, it's amazing how a little tiny invisible germ that you cannot see, so tiny that he can attack a big old boy like me, keep me in bed for nearly a week. You know what I'm saying? And like I told him the other day, I said, would you come out and fight like a germ? Come out right now. I'm going to stomp you, man. I said, let me see you. Come face to face. I know that can't happen, but that's what I wanted. And I tell you what, if I could hit him one time. Now, if you have been blessed, and we have, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that means something. Again, like I've already said, that means there is nothing more to receive. You have it. So how do you live it? How do you act upon that? Well, you appropriate the blessings of God by what? By faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And there's no other way to please God. We have to believe God said, okay, there they are. They're all yours. I've already blessed you. I have pronounced you blessed. I can never lie. You are in my Son. Every spiritual blessing belongs to you. Therefore, how do you get it? You appropriate by faith. Whenever God led Joshua and the children of Israel, said, okay, you're going to go into the promised land. I have already given it to you. Amen? Well, you know what? What did Joshua have to do? He had to go in and take the land, even though it was already given unto him. And so we do it the same way. The Bible tells us in Joshua 1:3, the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have, past tense, I have given you, as I said unto Moses. Now listen, the land of Israel, or the land of Canaan, okay, did it belong to the children of Israel? Yes, why? Because God gave it to Abraham by an unconditional covenant, didn't he? To you and your descendants, I will give unto this land. However, even though it was an unconditional promise based on God alone and not Abraham, here to take the land is a conditional thing because you have to go do it. Does that make sense? So the thing is, we have to appropriate by faith. No wonder Joshua spoke to the children of Israel. Listen to what he said in Joshua 18:3. Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? See, that's a good word for the church. If God has blessed you, and he has, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, loved one, and you are in Christ Jesus, then you go and say, I'm taking what God has given because they are mine. They belong to me. God has pronounced me blessed. Amen? And you need to do that. And there's no way you can't improve on that. I mean, you know, I hear people say, well, we have to go, we better go, if you're going to be full of the Spirit, go tarry in Jerusalem. Well, you can't tarry in Jerusalem. Or you don't even have to tarry in Fort Worth. The Holy Spirit's already been poured out. Amen? Yeah. You know, or they say, well, we have to defeat the devil. Well, he's already been defeated. Why would we try to defeat the defeated one? You know, we put on the armor of God, as we'll find in chapter 6. We put on the armor of God. We pick up the shield of faith by which we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Amen? Yeah, we have everything that we need. We don't have to try to defeat the defeated one or worry about death. Jesus has abolished death, rendered death completely inoperative, meaning that we are now not going to taste it because he tasted it for us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or, Lord, give me wisdom. Well, what does the Bible tell us about wisdom? If you're going to ask for wisdom, then you have to believe that he's going to give it to you. Amen? In James 1:5, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach and so forth. But if you're going to do that, it says, let him ask in faith, for a double-minded man is unstable, pardon me, in all of his ways. See, when we want wisdom, it says that in Colossians 2:3, talking about Jesus, in whom are hidden all the wisdom, the treasures of wisdom, amen? Not hidden from us, hidden for us. All you have to do is go get into the Word of God. So everything that we need, but what we have to do is claim our inheritance. And here's the deal. If you don't know what your inheritance is, how can you go get it? If you don't know what belongs to you, how can you enjoy what God has given unto you? Amen? Look at verse 18 of chapter 1 with me. It says that the eyes, Paul says, of your understanding being enlightened. In other words, to open up your eyes that you may know. There's that word. You may experience. Let's put it that vernacular. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, not yours, his inheritance in the saints? Man, his inheritance in us. What does that mean? It means that you, that me, that the church, we are the treasure of God. Amen? Yes. You know, in this earthen vessel, we have the treasure of God, loved one. We're the church of the living God. So the more you understand what belongs to you, the more you enjoy what belongs to you, to the meaning if you're in Christ Jesus. So look at verse 3 one more time. Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed. That's past tense, but a present reality. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So there is the sphere of every blessing. In other words, in the heavenlies, and only in Christ. I want you to look at your Bible now in that verse, the word place, heavenly places. The word place, is it in italics? Okay, that means that the translators added that because it's not in the Greek text, okay? So, but that word is very important. You see, we're not in heaven, but this is a present reality to those who know what they have. And to those who know that they're in Christ and these blessings belong to us. But they're only found in and from heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:20 that Christ is seated there in the heavenly places. And that's where they all come from. They're from the Spirit or by the Spirit of God. So the Christian, you know it and I do it. Do we live in two worlds? Yeah, the Bible tells us that every Christian is a pilgrim and a sojourner. In other words, we're passing through. Amen? Heaven is not our home. Our home is in heaven. The Bible says in Philippians 3:20 that we are citizens of heaven, not of this world. It tells us in Romans 12:2 not to even be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? So when we think about the heavenlies, that should be saturating who all of us are right this minute. You see, our Father art in heaven. The Bible tells us in heaven, it tells us that, what does it tell us? See, I just lost my train of thought. That doesn't matter. Somebody said, Bill, the cheese fell off the cracker a long time ago. Yeah. No, we live in two worlds. Now, that means that since our Father's in heaven, the Bible says that our names are written in heaven. Amen? Jesus told us that, Luke 10, 20 or whatever, told the disciples, do not rejoice that the demons are subject unto you, but if you really want to rejoice, and that word in the Greek means to jump for joy, to start dancing, to twirl around, he says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen? See how we're heaven's people. Do you understand that? Citizens of heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Jesus is seated in the heavenlies. Our names are written in heaven. And matter of fact, our whole being should be heaven-centered. Let me tell you why. Colossians 3, verse 1, where it says, if you then were raised with Christ, and we were, when he died, we died. When he was raised, we're raised because we're in him. It says, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Seek, meaning don't seek. We're not looking for things. We're looking for Jesus. We seek Jesus. We go to him who is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. Here it comes. For you died. You died. In other words, it's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Amen? That's right. We died. I've been crucified with Christ. And he says, Paul says, oh, listen, you died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Over and over through the epistle of Ephesians, in Christ or in whom or in him is repeated. Paul goes crazy with that phrase. It's wonderful. In matter of fact, we know that there's another heavenly area that we fight against. And we don't fight against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we fight against the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness and high places in the heavenlies. Amen? So we're at war, but we won. We've already won. He's defeated. That's right. Now, one more verse about the heavenlies. I want you to look there in Ephesians. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 6 with me. Pardon me. Where it says, and that God did something. He raised us up together, all of us, and made us sit together in heavenly places, but only in Christ Jesus. Now listen, that verse should literally blow you away. It blows me away because here's what it means. As far as God is concerned, even Paul the Apostle, as far as he's concerned, we right now are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Right now, we're already there. Does that make sense? Man, I look at that. Paul doesn't say, well, you're going to be there. He says, you are right this minute. It is a divine fact. You are sitting with Christ. And as far as God is concerned, you're sitting right there with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is our eternal position. It can never be changed, because we are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remember what the Bible says in 1 John 4:17? I love what John said. He says, as he is, present tense, meaning Jesus, as he is, not as he was, not back in the manger or on the cross or in the tomb or what, no. As he is, present tense, so are we in this world. That is a glorious, wonderful scripture. Man, as he is right now, we are the body of Christ, and so are we in this world, loved one. What a glorious thing to know that. Now we're going to enter into some areas that are so deep and profound, only God can teach them. Paul understood them. I don't understand all of it. But I want you to notice now, as we enter in, before us, we're going to see the Trinity. Although we're only just cover six verses, but I want you to look at something. In verses 4 through 6, you might want to write it down or just mark it in your Bible. What you're going to find in verses 4 through 6, starting about the Trinity, is you're going to find the selection of the Father. God chose us in Him, okay? So God planned the church, and He did so before the foundations of the world. When we get to verses 7 through 12, we're going to find the sacrifice of Jesus, our Lord. And so He paid for the church with His own blood. And then when we get to verses 13 through 14, we're going to have the seal of the Holy Spirit. So now you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so in those verses, the Holy Spirit, of course, He protects the church. He guides the church. He is the divine helper of the church as well. Now, what I really want you to see is after each one of those verses, there is a specific phrase that says this: to the praise and of the glory of His grace. Now, let's enter in verse 4, and let's see how deep we can go. He says, just as He chose us in Him, when did that happen? Before the foundation of the world. Just as He, meaning God, chose Him, Jesus, that we're to be in Him, and He did so before the foundation of the world. The word chose is a great word in the Greek. It literally means to select you. God selected you, God chose you, but it literally means chose you or selected you to Himself. Isn't that amazing? I mean, He chose you, He chose me to Himself. You say, wait a minute, Bill, I chose the Lord. No, you didn't. What did Jesus say in John 15:16 or 17:76? John 15:16. Jesus said to the disciples, and He said to us as well, you did not choose me. Amen? He said, but I chose you, that you should go forth and bear much fruit. Now listen, Jesus chose us. And it says this all occurred before the foundation of the world. There was something that happened before the world was ever created, loved one. Listen carefully now. I mean, there was no world. There was no sun, moon, stars. There was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And somehow, whatever happened in eternity, there was a divine council, a divine meeting, and there they planned everything. Now, I don't understand that, and I'm probably not using the right words to describe it, because eternity is not something I deal with all the time. Amen? Yes. See, we're dealing with eternal words, hoping to see people have eternal life. And we know that in eternity, there's no time. We live in what's called time. But in eternity, there's no time. How long was it just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? I mean, when did they do all of this? Why did they plan it like this? We don't really understand all of that. But I do know this, and I pray this blesses your heart because it should. God chose you in Him, meaning Jesus. And He didn't do it in what we call time. How about this one? God chose you in Christ, and you weren't on this world. God chose you in eternity. That's so deep, I don't know how to teach it. I mean, before anything was, only God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just them, the Trinity. The Godhead, He chose you. Before there was anything, I say, oh, Lord Jesus. Man, listen, why? Well, He chose you to carry out His divine purposes on this planet. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:9, God who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, thank God for that, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Now here it comes. Before time began. That is so beautiful and so frightening in a way. Listen, God chose us in Him before the foundation of the earth. The word foundation means literally to take it and lay it out, meaning before God ever spoke the universe into existence, before creation. It means that your salvation and my salvation, our salvation, was planned in eternity. Before he knew you. He knew the color of your eyes. He knew the name you were going to be. Are you following me? He knew where you were going to be born. He knows when you're going to die. He knows the last words you'll ever speak. I was talking yesterday at our staff breakfast, Chateaubriand, and I was talking about Stephen. Stephen's the first martyr of the church. What a great man of God. How full of faith, full of wisdom, signs, wonders. He was a non-apostle, by the way. He has the greatest, longest speech there in Acts. He spoke 1,271 words, and his last words were, "Father, forgive them," as they stoned him. God knew all that was going to happen. But before it ever happened, it happened in eternity. Do you understand? Now, I can't explain all those things, nor will I even try to explain any of that, but I do know this, that before creation, that means before the first sunrise, the first sunset, God says, "I want you." Like he told Jeremiah, "I knew you before you were formed, Jeremiah. I know everything about you. I know why I've called you." Listen, before, the sunrise, the sunset, before you ever said, "Oh, Lord, please be my Lord and save me." Oh, he already chose you. Before you were ever water baptized, oh, yeah, he's already chosen you. Chosen you in Christ. Man, listen, I don't know, does that blow you away? Yes. The divine counsel of God says, "I want you." Listen, we belonged to God before creation ever began. We belong to God before time ever started. And we will belong to God when there is no more time. I don't know how you feel about that, but that blesses me. As, like you've heard me say many times, and this scripture is so powerful for me, is because that means before there was anything, not only did God know me, not only was I already in his eyes going to be saved, was saved. Do you understand? Same with you. But that means that in God's heart, I was there in eternity. I was in the heart of God. You were in the heart of God. Eternity, there's no time there. I mean, trillion, zillion. I mean, how long has God been? He has always been. Are you with me? You have always been there. You have always been there, chosen in him, meaning Christ. Your name is as eternal as God is. That is a powerful thing to grasp in your heart. No wonder we should praise him. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen. I'll tell you, that's an eternal choice there. And then it says, look at it now, the purpose. What is he doing all that for? It says that we should be holy and flawless or without blame before him in love. Boy, now, don't misunderstand that scripture. It's not saying that we're obligated to be holy and blameless before God, because we can't be holy and blameless before God on our own merit. Does that make sense? There's only one way to be holy, set apart for God, for the purposes of God, a holy vessel unto God. There's only one way to be blameless. That word means faultless. It means without blemish. Use the same word where it says that that the Lord without blemish and so forth was the precious Lamb of God, foreordained before the world ever was and so forth. Same word. The only way that we can be holy and be flawless, perfect, without blemish, not one little speck, is to be in the one who is perfectly holy and perfectly spotless, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are chosen in him, in our Lord, his record becomes your record. Does that make sense? Because we have no righteousness of our own. It had to be imputed to you. Remember the word imputation? It means to take what belongs to another and take it and give it and put it into your account. You have the spotless, perfect record of Christ Jesus. Man, just as if you had never sinned because you are chosen in him. Now, but there's another word here that I want you to see. It says, before him in love. And I want to read where you really understand what that word before him means. And let me let a Greek scholar do it. Let me read. It says, before him is the searching gaze of God into our innermost being. But it's not a critical gaze. It's a satisfied gaze as God sees the reflection of the holiness and the spotlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God looks at you with, that word means to gaze at you, to search you out. And God says, oh, you I chose before the foundation of the world to be in him who died for the sins of the world. You confessed with your mouth, you believed in your heart, Jesus is Lord. I saved you, justified you, now I'm sanctifying you. But in eternity, when I chose you, I saw you as perfectly faultless. Because of my son. Are you with me? Listen, I look at that and I say, Lord, my practice, it falls so short. But my position can never change. If it could, the book is a lie. Are you with me? Boy, that is so important that you embrace that right this minute. So look at God's purpose again. And I'm going to start with verse 4, and I want to use the word in love because he chose us in love. It says, in his love, look what he did in verse 5. Having predestined, that word means to be marked out before time, beforehand rather, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now we get into an area in this incredible epistle that has divided the church for many years and still divides us today. And it's that word predestined or predestination even. And what's so sad is predestined is a beautiful, beautiful word from heaven, penned by Paul from the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Predestined is not an ugly word, but there are those in the church, and I love the church, but there are those who take that word and they so destroy it and it pervert it, if you will, and they turn it into the ugliest word found in the Bible because they say it means this, that God, before time, there in eternity, as he, the divine council, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit meeting, what God did as he laid everything out, creation, he predestined some to be saved, and he predestined some to burn in hell for all eternity. You've heard that teaching. I've heard that teaching. I don't like that teaching because it's not true. Do you understand? And that, in other words, before time, before a person was ever born, God did something. He not only ordained their future, which he says is unchangeable, but not only that, ordained their eternal destiny without any free will and without any choice on their part, and did so not even based on the basis of their behavior, whether they had done good or bad. God is sovereign. You're going to heaven. You're going to hell. I'm God. That's a pretty horrific teaching, isn't it? Yes. In other words, even if a person, if God did that, which he didn't, but if he had, that means that a person on this planet, right now, let's say, even if he was chosen in eternity, and God says, you know what? You're not going to be saved. That means even if he wanted to be saved, he couldn't be saved. Do you see how damnable that is? Yo, listen. And so we want to really make sure in this fellowship that we understand predestination, and that word predestined is a beautiful, 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 beautiful word. There is no way that God predestined anyone. I, the loving God that's in the Bible, I'm predestinating this person. You're going to burn for all eternity in hell. Oh, God, that breaks my heart to even say those kind of words from this pulpit. No, listen, you know, what does predestined really mean? Well, in the Bible, it means that God has predestined you to a certain destination. It's not who God, or an object of predestination. What God has done, it's what you're predestined to. And in this case, you are predestined to the adoption of the sons of God. Amen? Do you see that? Boy, that is such an important word. Listen, God has also predestined us, if we read in Romans, to be conformed into the image of his son. I thank God for that one. Amen? I thank God that I know that we can have confidence that God is working in us, man, and he's going to pull it off. Amen? That's important. So when we think about this word, predestined, we have to remember that it never, never is it ever used for unsaved people in the Bible. Never. It is always used for those that are saved. Predestination, loved one, is always where God takes his people and he says, you're predestined. Now that you're in me, I'm going to conform you into the image. Heaven is your home. Amen. Do you see that? Okay, listen, that's so important. You know, and I know I've taught this probably 100 times in this church, but you know, if I encourage you to study out God's word, especially about this important issue, because God desires, I know it, I hope you know it, all men to be saved, not a few people to be saved. For God so loved the world, right? The world. God so loved everyone in the world. It's not the trees and the bumblebees and the rivers, the world, meaning the people of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believe in him, not perish, have everlasting life. Listen to these scriptures, and I hope that you write them down, because this way you can prove that God wants people saved, all people saved. Isaiah 45, 22, look to me, be saved, all to the ends of the earth. I'm God, there's no other. Ezekiel 33, 11, God says, oh, listen, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. 1 Timothy 2, 4, God, who desires all men to be saved, not a few people to be saved, not the limited atonement, no, everyone, amen? God who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, 9, God who's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that should all come to repentance. And listen, how about one more? John 3, 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. Amen? Yes. Listen, God loves his creation. He wants people saved. There is absolutely no true Bible theology that says that God predestines people to go to hell and all the rest of it. Listen, the Bible says in Matthew 25, 41, that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Oh, loved one, no. God sends no man to hell. Now, you can certainly reject the Lord and go there. Isn't that a terrible thing? To reject the one who paid your sin debt? No. Predestination always has a goal for the believer. Let me give you another scripture. Romans 8, 29. For whom he foreknew, God, he did something. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now look at verse 5 again. Having predestined or marked out there, as we talked about, here it is, to what? Adoptions as sons. How? By Jesus Christ. That's his work on the cross for us. To himself. That means God the Father chose you. He wants you. And then according to the good pleasure of his will. Isn't that funny? I mean, why did God do all this? He wanted to. He is God. I'm glad he chose me. Amen? Yes, choose me. Thank you, Lord, in eternity. Oh, before I did anything good, before I did anything bad, thank you, Lord, you chose me. So we're predestined, and it's already occurred as the adoptions of sons. Adoption means this, and daughters too. Adoption means to get out of one family and go into another. Amen? We are no longer, we've been taken out of the Adams family. We'll never be in the Adams family again. We can never be put back in the Adams family again. Why? Because God chose us in him. We're in Christ. We're saved. We're sons. We're daughters of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The Bible says in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again the fear, here it comes, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which you cry out, Abba, Father, where his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the sons of God, the daughters of God, the children of God. I thank God for that. All the way back in eternity. But this next scripture is the one that is so wonderful. Look at that with me. In verse 6 where it says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted, how? In, there it comes, the beloved. Did you, in your Bible, is beloved capitalized, that B? Okay, then we know it is speaking about Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now listen, what a beautiful name for Jesus, the beloved. That word is actually agape in the Greek, the love of God. Remember what God said there at the baptism of our Lord? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Man, what a glorious thing to know. Now, so what does it mean for you, the believer, about that verse? Are you ready for this? It means this, that since you have been chosen in Jesus, since you are in the beloved, it means this, that God the Father loves you exactly to the same degree that he loves his Son. Don't, if for someone to say, well, God doesn't love me, don't you, if you know that scripture, you want to slap him. You can't change God's love. You can't rearrange God's love. God's love never changes because God never changes. Malachi, what, 3:6 or whatever. I am the Lord thy God. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. No, listen, God is love. It doesn't go up. It doesn't go down. He doesn't look at you and say, I loved him yesterday. I can't stand him today. That's not God's love. Now, listen to me. I'm so sorry. This is your eternal position. It can't be changed if you're in Christ. Well, listen, I can never change. You know, the Bible says in Romans 1:7 that you are the beloved of God. That's why when you hear me and I call you loved one, that's why I do that. We are the beloved of God, just like Jesus is the beloved. Now listen, why did God do all this? You ever just, I mean, why did God in eternity, I mean, how did they do it? God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there they are, they're talking. I mean, you know, if you ever ask God, you know, going, Lord, if you chose us in eternity, you know, you knew everything that was ever going to happen. I mean, you're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and nothing escapes you. If you knew what was going to happen, why did Adam and Eve, why did they sin? Why did you create them? If, pardon me, why did you create them if you knew they were going to do that? Look what sin has caused. Look at the wars, the diseases, the rape, the murder, the hate, the starvation, the diseases, all because of what Adam did. Are you with me? Have you ever questioned God like that? I go, why'd you do that, Lord? You have paradise. Oh, man, that's where I want to stay. Then all of a sudden you have paradise lost. Did you know the Bible can be divided up into three categories? You ready? Paradise. Paradise lost. The end of the Bible, paradise regained. You follow me? There you go. There's your divine outline. There it is. And it's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. But I don't know why God did all those things. I don't know why Adam's the one that caused this little thing to get inside of me and make me sick. It's his fault. God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. God doesn't make anyone sin. Amen? But I don't know why. But then again, I think I might. You know, I know it's time to go home, but let's just do one last thing and then we're going to leave. I want you to look at verse 6, at the end of verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Look at verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the what? There it is again. To the praise of his glory. Look at verse 14. At the very end, to the praise of his glory. Now, turn to the last book of the Bible and go to chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. Why did God do all this? Why did he choose us? What was that plan? And did he knew Adam was going to fall? All these things. And look at verse 11. No, let's start at verse 9. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits upon the throne, who lives forever and ever. Oh, the 24 elders now, that's the church as well now. It says they fell down before him who sits on the throne and they worship him who lives forever and ever and they cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive what? Glory. You, Lord, and no one else. Here's my crown, that crown of life, or Stephanos, the victor's crown, the first martyr of the church. Lord, no, here's my crown. The crown of life, the crown of righteousness, all the crowns in the Bible. He says, oh, no, they threw the crowns. They said, oh, Lord, there. He says, you are worthy. We're not worthy. Why did God choose us in eternity? I don't know, and it's okay. I'm just thankful he did. Do you understand? You alone, whatever your ways are, why you did whatever you did, you are alone, Lord. You did receive the worth, you receive the glory, the honor, the power. Why? You created everything. And by your will, they exist and were created. Loved one, listen. Why? God says, because the glory is mine. Now, Jesus said at the end, and he prayed, he said, God, Father, the glory that you have given unto me, give unto them. I don't understand it all. I only know that Jesus was slain from the foundations of the earth for you, for me, for the world, and there was a divine plan of God. But God has chosen you in him. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're going, oh, wait a minute, Bill, I don't know. I mean, God has chosen you. Well, have you chosen him? If you're not saved, you listen to me now. God chose you. He wants you. But you have to come to him. Well, I don't know if I want him. Well, he wants you. Well, I don't know if he's real. Choose him and you'll find out. You come to him and he will change your very life. God says, he says, listen, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And here's the deal. If you don't know Christ, listen to me now. He doesn't want a robot. He didn't create robots. You have free will. You have choice. You can choose him or you can reject him. I beg you in Christ's name, come to the one this morning who chose you before time, before creation, who chose you when there was only God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. He wants you. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if you've never confessed with your mouth, Jesus, be my Lord, come live in my heart, be my Lord, then right now you can. And here's how you do it. You simply lift your hand up in the air and say, Bill, pray for me. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved this morning. I want my sins forgiven. God chose me in eternity, and here I am living under the devil and being beaten down in my life, filled with all of my sins that have already been paid for. Just lift your hand high and say, Bill, pray for me. I want to be saved. God bless you, sir. I see your hand. God bless you. I see your hand. I want Christ right now. I want to be saved. In last call, quickly, hand up and put it right. Yes, God, yes, put it up quickly so I can see it and put it right back down. Anyone else before I pray? One last thing. If the Lord is knocking on your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. Would you let him in by lifting your hand right now? And it's just saying, Bill, pray for me. God bless you. That's right. Those who lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father, I just heard your truth. You chose me in Jesus. In eternity. Now, I choose you. In the name of Jesus, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised, if I would confess the Lord, you would save me. Save me now. For I believe in Jesus' name, I'm saved. Father, we praise you for what you just did. They just experienced what you did in eternity. You knew this day was going to happen. You knew the exact right time to save those who you had already wanted saved, Lord. I am blown away by your great love. Thank you, Lord, for saving them. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your holy word. We give you praise and glory and honor, for no one else deserves it. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. As you stand to your feet this morning, listen carefully. Those who lifted your hands, you prayed that prayer. We're going to close with a song. And after the song is over, there'll be people down front. They want to give you a booklet called Welcome to the Family of God. Please don't leave here without that booklet. And make sure that you read it today. Now, and maybe you prayed that prayer, you're online, listening live right now. Then, you know, loved one, you just email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address. That book will be mailed out first thing in the morning. If you're listening right now on the radio, listen to me. Did you pray that prayer? You come to him, and you email me. I want to know who you are. In Jesus' name, at info@loveneverfails.com. God is good. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for what he's done today, loved one. Thank the Lord. As always, if you need prayer after the song is over, and I'm going to have to sing that, the song is over, there'll be people to pray for. You're a first-time visitor. I'm going to go to the Welcome Center. You don't want to get close to me at all, but there is a free gift over here. There. It is uncontaminated. You can take it home, and I'm glad you're here today. Amen. I love you dearly. God is so good. Let's sing to the Lord. Yes, thank you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love him so. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.
Nothing can hold us back, nothing can tear us apart.